I really reacted to the drugs they had me on, and apparently I was quite miserable. And she used to go for ice cream with my youngest son, Matthew, and go, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do with your father. But anyhow, no, that was a commitment we made long ago and have kept that. Marching through Micah, as we kind of move through the New Testament or Old Testament and some of the minor prophets, one thing I find interesting is sometimes I'll listen to the words of Scripture. And if you use, it's Bible Gateway, I think it is, you can actually listen to the Scriptures on the computer. And it's interesting sometimes listening in a different translation or a dynamic equivalent. And I was listening this week to Micah with the Message. And it was very fascinating. It just brings a different dynamic to your reading and to viewing Scripture. And I'd encourage you to try that sometime in regards to that. Well, Micah. Micah is an interesting book. There's so much that could be said from the book of Micah that we won't have time, obviously, to go through it all. So the author was Micah. Obviously, it's established very early on in Micah 1:1, who the author was, which prophet we're talking about. And Micah means, who is like the Lord? Which is very interesting. Who is like the Lord? And his hometown was southwestern Judah, Moresheth-Gath. Not a very big town. You may not have heard of it before unless you've read through the book of Micah and remember it. But it was interesting as I was studying this week, one of the commentators made mention of that, of how many of these minor prophets and different people come from nowhere. And he was mentioning that in those days, they didn't have the same access to Scripture, but God would call people up in these different little pockets, and he would use them to do a mighty work. So we come across the first mentioning, really outside of Scripture itself, comes in Jeremiah 26:18, where we read, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound of overgrown thickets. So Jeremiah takes some time to talk about Micah in his book. And if we're looking here, you can see sort of the lay of the land of what was happening at the time that the book was written. You can see at that time, Babylon was still not much of a presence. It was there, but Assyria was expanding. Assyria had some military campaigns. We'll look at it a little bit. And by that time in our writings, there was Judah, Israel were separated. We had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. To give you a little bit more of a look, there we go. So we talked about one prophet from Tekoa. Anybody remember who that was? Amos. So Amos was from Tekoa. So he was just a little bit of south of Jerusalem. And if you look, and I wish I had a pointer for this, but if you look, you should be able to see where we think Moresheth-Gath. Is there a pointer on this? You're telling me there is? Right there. It's green. Okay, and then Tekoa would be somewhere in here. So, that's what it looked like. Approximately 40 kilometers southwest of Jerusalem is where this gentleman. And the book of Micah gives us a lot of detail, along with some of the other scripture that we just read, to exactly what it looked like. So we have the timeline, the Judea kings. Micah spent his time in the south. That's where he does mention the north, but only for a little bit. He was more of a southern prophet, and you can see the kings. Now, what I find interesting here is you have from Jotham right here, and Ahaz, his son. Ahaz ruled about 20 years, and there's about a four-year period where they kind of ruled together. Jotham was considered a good king of Judah. He was considered one that did well for himself. He obeyed the Lord. It was good for the nation at that time. Hezekiah, grandson, another good king. Matter of fact, a number of the reforms that Micah speaks about, a number of things that happen, Hezekiah puts into place, and God uses him mightily with inside Judah. The fall of Israel, we have it 722 BC. Micah's ministry, about 20 years, 25 years long, somewhere in that range, right in the middle there, from 742 to 722 BC. It might have been a little bit later. It's hard to get the exact. We can get a fairly good idea. Now, the one thing I wanted to mention is this middle king, Ahaz. And this happens sometimes in our own families. Ahaz was not a very good king. Ahaz brought a lot of idol worship, as we'll see. He just did a lot of things that were not very nice. You can look him up and look at it. But it amazes me, and it happens, is that you will have a godly father, and then all of a sudden, someone comes along, and we have to remember, our children make their own choices. Our children are responsible before the Lord. So even though he was raised in a home that would have honored God, Ahaz completely walked away. And interesting enough, we get to the next generation with a father that was evil and not godly. We have Hezekiah. And God reaches down and Hezekiah responds to God's love, to God's kindness. And he's a good king that follows after him. So that's sort of the timeline of where Micah's ministry falls. Micah also has some wonderful people around him. So Amos and Hosea would have all happened about the same time. Isaiah would have been in there in the southern kingdom doing some work too. And you can kind of see there how they a little bit overlap. We don't know exactly when Micah was born, but he may have overlapped a little bit with Amos. Certainly Hosea would have overlapped with him, and Isaiah would have overlapped with him. So when we think of the couple things when we think of Scripture, and I think we forget this. Some people look at Scripture and you'll read it, and you can do one of two things depending where you're reading and what you're doing. Sometimes you can get this impression that God is so mean and all these deaths happened all at once and all this mayhem and everything like that. You got to remember you're reading a great expanse of history as you go through the Old Testament. So when we think of that to our generation, my grandfather fought in World War I. How many people died? I can't think off the top of my head right now, but how many people died in World War I? And then I had uncles that fought in World War II and the millions that died in World War II. So when we look at the Scripture and we see the deaths and everything like that, we need to make sure we bring it into a little perspective in our reading. And the other thing, I think we can read sometimes Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, in isolation. So I think this is a good slide to remind us of the overlap, that God was working and God was dealing with people. And he was raising people up to speak, and ones that made it their way through Scripture that we can still read today, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah, all having ministries right around the same time with one another. Whoops, back there. Okay, Israel. Israel was an extreme apostate situation. They had just turned so far from God and thrown out everything in regards to worship of God, separation from the other nations. They were just in a horrible state. And as we'll see, Israel will fall just years after or right at the end of Micah's ministry. Assyria, who comes in and takes them captive, was expanding and doing all kinds of things. As I had stated earlier, the primary attention for Micah was to the southern kingdom and dealing with them. The northern kingdom had originally had some quite expansion of borders and prosperity underneath Jeroboam II. And we find as we move through this time period that Israel's influence in the north and their prosperity, their economic boom had stopped and they were slipping away and really starting to crumble at this time. Syncretism in Judah was epidemic under Ahaz. just epidemic. It had been in the north, and as things happened in the north, and people began to flow over the years into the southern kingdom, especially when Assyria came, they brought the syncretism with them. They brought their other religious aspects. So instead of standing firm in the faith, they began to take little bits and pieces from other religions around them and weave that into their worship and became apostate themselves. A danger for us in standing firm. You will see where certain Christian denominations have gone in, or so-called Christian denominations have gone into certain places in the world. And as they began to minister and to work with the people, there's an element of syncretism where they'll, to be acceptable to the people that they were sending their missionaries to, they were willingly accepting different bits and pieces of the religion of the day. So we have friends in Ghana, and I've spoke about them before, and they talk about when you get into the back country of Ghana, away from Accra, that you run into a little bit of this. You run into a little bit of where some of the so-called Christian people will accept a little bit of the tribalism religions. And in some areas, they'll select a little bit of Islam. And then a little bit of this as they try to make themselves more palatable to everybody that's there. And that was one of the issues that Judah had, especially under Ahaz, as he walked away from God completely. We'll talk about this again, but there was a great oppression by the rich towards the commoner. I'll talk about and expand on that a little bit in a second, but that was one of the issues that was going on. And interesting enough, as Assyria was flexing its muscle, and eventually, as we said, would take over Israel in 722, Micah predicts that actually Babylon will eventually come and capture Judah, which would have been something very much out of the norm, because the people would have think, well, obviously Assyria is going to be the one that comes and takes us, but it's not. He predicts that Babylon will be the one that conquers them in chapter 4, verse 10. So some of the military events, and there's so much you could delve into this, but just some of the things that were happening. We talked about Assyria flexing their muscles and going on some campaigns, and you can follow where they had gone into Syria, Philistia, and they started to evade some of the smaller outside villages around Israel and Judah. Eshkon, Gaza were defeated, and they were just moving in. Edom, Moab began to pay tribute to the Syrian king to keep their borders safe. So 2 Kings 15:29 tells us how Israel's borders shrunk as Assyria flexed their muscle. Damascus fell in 732 to Assyria, and eventually Samaria and Israel were completely conquered by Assyria, or 732, and Samaria and Israel completely conquered in 722. And Assyria would eventually capture Ashdod in 712 as they really flexed their muscle in the area and as they showed their strength. Again, that's why it was so odd that Micah would predict that it wasn't going to be Assyria, but Babylon that would cause them issues. So we have a bit of an outline here, and hopefully I did this right. Sometimes when I'm doing things, I do them wrong. So Micah's made up of three addresses or three sermons, and we'll get into this a little bit more. Each sermon begins with the word here. And yes, I did make a mistake on that one. Each sermon, and this, the reason you can tell the difference is they each begin with the word here. So as you go through scripture, Micah 1:2, hear you peoples, all of you. And then if we go down to the next one, you'll find the same general idea. So here's where I should be. I don't know why I didn't take that one up, but that's okay. So sermon 1. Sermon 1 goes from chapter 1 and chapter 2, and it's a general judgment of the people and where God's at with them. Oh, I can't read them off there. I don't know what happened. But it's a general judgment. It gives you the concept of the coming judgment, the reasons for the judgment, and some of the reasons revolve around oppression of the people in Judah's culture, and false prophets. And we've spoken a little bit of this in the past, the concept that they would say peace, peace. They do some of the same things inside of Judah, trying to dispel any warning from the prophet. Some of the impressions that I got from it as you read through the first couple of chapters is that God actually takes the witness stand. They talk about God coming in and taking the witness stand and begin to give to the reasons why he is going to bring judgment upon Judah and what they need to change in their lives. The other thing is, and I'm not even, Bethla Apherah, I'm terrible at that, but one of the things you'll notice is when he calls them in for judgment, he starts using this name, and this is interesting. The actual word itself for the name of the town means house of dust. So if you're to begin to look through the scripture and follow it through yourself, and when you see that he calls it the house of dust, back in verse, I can't see the verse off the top of my head here, but I know he goes through the latter part of chapter 1 because he talks about the chariots and the inhabitants of Lachish. And as you go through, some of those names match up to what the judgment will be and what's going to happen to the people. So here's how the thoughts break down for sermon 1. Verses 3 through 4 talks about God's greatness as he's coming in. We move into chapter 2, some of the other thoughts come in. God's concern for social justice, the mistreatment of people. That's sermon 2. So one of the things I wanted to just talk of for a second here is this concept of social justice, which actually gets a bad rap in our media today. We hear of the terms social justice warrior. We hear of all these different things. What we need to stand back is to make sure we're making a difference as believers to what we use our terminology to mean and what we're concerned for. There was a huge response in the evangelical churches at the beginning of last century. And they found that a lot of churches were running out and doing what we'd call social gospel stuff. We're concerned for the poor. But what happened was the concern for the poor was minus the gospel. So they were, I think Paul and I had a discussion on this recently. So they're concerned about dealing with the poor, whether they needed water or whether they needed food or whether they needed this or that. And then what happened was the gospel itself of Jesus Christ began to take a back seat to meeting the needs. And there was a big swing inside of evangelical Christianity, inside of Canada itself. T.T. Shields in Toronto and different men like that were saying, no, 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 the gospel has to take preeminence. That has to be first and foremost. But as we made that first and foremost, sometimes we got reactionary and we missed back here. What about their needs? What about those that are poor? What about those that are mistreated? And really, it has to be both. God's asking us to do both. We need to hold the word of God and the truth out there. But we need to look and open our eyes up as a church. And I'm not talking about running down and protesting at Parliament Hill or in Toronto. But as we approach in our communities, when we see injustices and we have the opportunity as believers to make a difference, we need to stand up and do that. What I mean by that is this. I remember, and it seems silly, but I remember a gentleman coming in. And he sat down with me, and we chatted, and he was showing me his stuff. And it was obviously, as you talked to him, he wasn't all there. He had a small house on Hamilton Road, and it was just a little place. And I was familiar with the street. I knew what the houses were like in East London. And a little small house, there's not really furnaces in them. They really don't have a furnace. They sort of have this sort of different sort of heating unit that usually sits upstairs in the attic and just blows down. And some of these little houses have like four rooms to them. They have like kitchen, bathroom, living room, and you might get two bedrooms in them. That's it. So this thing just blows down and just blows out to the rooms. It's not a real furnace. But yet, he had been sold a maintenance package for his furnace. He'd been taken advantage of. And he was spending all this money off this small little ODSP check, Ontario Disability Support Program check that he got, to pay for something he could never collect on. He couldn't use it. So he's in the office, and I look at that, and I phone up, and I talk to them. I think it came through Reliance. I explained who I was and explained the type of house this gentleman lived in, that it wasn't a furnace that they would ever do any work on, because that's not what it was. And it took a little bit, but I went to bat for him, and he was able to get that money sent back to him, and we're able to get him off the plan. That's what I mean. That's what I'm talking, where you and I can do stuff when we run across it, to fight injustices. And this is a lot that was happening in Israel and Judah in the time. People were finding themselves to be taken advantage of. And we need to make sure that as God's people, we are not taking advantage of people. And where we can step up and do things, we can do things. And sometimes that means looking out for a brother and sister who might not quite understand all the ins and outs of contracts or different things. They're terrible for selling. I worked once with a woman as a client of mine, and she came in and she eventually quit a place. And I said, "Why'd you quit? You're making huge money there." She says, "Oh, I got tired of selling people things they didn't need." And she sold for one of the big telecommunication places. And she says, "It's just pressure, pressure." She says, "Some of these people don't have the money, and you can tell it." And she says, I cannot sleep with myself thinking I put someone in a position where they're in all this debt because I've sold them every little thing underneath the sun for their communications package that they're never going to need, they're never going to use. The lady beside me quit the bank for the very same reason. And you've probably seen, if you follow any of the financial stuff, the government's looking into some of the things that are sold by banks to people. And it's called upselling when you get to the teller, and that's what they're paid to do. There's big pressure on them. Some of you have worked in banks. Maybe you had it back then, but I know of the last number of years, it's been an upsell in a lot of things. So there are some of the social justices, helping people out, and that's what we should be doing. God is concerned with that. And general mistreatment, like the bully on the block or the bully in the neighborhood. And some people just can't stand up for themselves, and they need people to come alongside of them. And they were being judged for allowing people to mistreat people, to bully them. And these are some of the things that you and I can do as believers to stand up for others when they can't stand up for themselves. Okay, sermon two. So the second sermon, God judges the rulers, the leaders of the land, and he talks about future deliverance. Whoops, I got delivered down there twice. My fault when you're trying to make things look good sometimes in a hurry. So he talks about the guilty leaders. He talks about the false prophets saying that there's going to be peace, but there's going to be no peace. He talks about the future hope in Bethlehem. He talks about this restoration of a remnant, which we'll come across a couple of times in Micah. And when you go through the minor prophets, you'll see God talking about a remnant of those that he would save, that he would raise out from the ashes, and he would use and he would bless. This is part of the remnant. So a couple of things that impressed me as I went through these chapters. One, they hated good and the love for evil. And that's not what God, that was the people. The people hate good, but they love evil. And as I read and looked at those verses, I've had people since I've been here say things to me, and I know my mom says it all the time. She says, "We live in an upside down world. What was right when I was a little girl is wrong now. And what was wrong seems to be embraced as being right." A warning for our generation. We love to say we live in a Some people do. I don't think we've lived in a Christian nation for a very long time. Some people say, oh, we live in a Christian nation, and that's their call. And it's like, we do not live in a Christian nation. And if you look around and you begin to read the news, it's almost as some of our leaders and some of our influencers, especially if you get into social media and different things like that, they hate good and they love evil. Look at some of the television shows. And that's been true for a very long time. We don't have cable, but I will watch YouTube a couple of times. And usually when I'm exercising, I'll throw something on and watch it as I'm exercising on the bicycle downstairs. And I was watching some old shows from the 60s. Oh, McHale's Navy was one of them. Some people laugh. But what's the premise of McHale's Navy? They lie, they cheat, they get drunk, and they think it's funny. So we talk about the decay what we have now, but we've raised a generation that it's funny and all right to lie to people, especially if you're going to try to do something that might be good. And so much of what we have out there. The other thing that struck me is that God will bring justice. And that's a theme throughout Micah, that God will bring justice. I don't know about you, but some days I go home, it's not because of here, but I'll go home some days and I sit down on a chair and I just go, how long, Lord? How long? And we read through Micah, God brings justice. And while we search for how long, God leaves that door open for us right now to minister to people and to reach out with the gospel, and that's what we need to be doing. But God will bring justice. And I like that concept of a remnant. So while we see so many evangelical churches and denominations, excuse me, of the past that once would proclaim God's truth and held dear to it, and as we think that we look around and we see the church dwindle, and we wonder these questions, there will remain, I still think, a remnant. And I think, you know, you had a remnant in the Old Testament and you kept your people, and you will have a remnant and a testimony here on earth through those who will hold dear to you. And you'll preserve us and allow us to continue to witness even when times get tough. And we think of China, at least it comes to my mind, that when they had to pull the missionaries out of China early last century, and people wondered for years, how is the church ever going to survive? And when the doors opened up just a crack for us to look into China, what did we see? We saw a thriving church under persecution. What we thought should have collapsed, God's work, God's church continued on to do what it was called to do, and God blessed and drew people to himself. Then with that same sermon, I had some thoughts to it. In 3, 9 through 12, if you were to look at those verses, you'll see the lack of justice inside the community. It talks of people being robbed as they just went about their business, not suspecting anything. They were robbed and beaten and taken off the street, and their robes were taken from them. Again, it talks about God will continue to have a remnant within Israel to which he'll rise up. And the last one, if you work at 5, 1 through 5, and it would take a long time to go through all this, but you may recognize, if you were to read verses 1 through 5, I think it's verse 2 might ring really true to you. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. So there's some very messianic overtones in Micah in chapter 5, in the concept of a messianic coming and what's going to happen there. And then sermon 3. So this is the third sermon in there. And it talks about God brings the indictments to the people. This is what's happened. And he talks about the final deliverance. So God's charges against Judah are brought up again. God's kingdom will be victorious. So the impressions, the indictment, so when, at the beginning of chapter 6, the indictments follow a little bit of the history of what God has done for them. Has he looked after them? Has he helped them? As you go through there, God's saying, yes, I haven't left you. I've been here with you. And then we see a bit of the sowing and reaping principle as you read through those chapters. And I would encourage you, if you haven't done it already, take some time this week to read through Judah or listen through Judah, however you want to do it. And you'll see some of these things come to life in there. And some of the thoughts, the short history lesson, in that despite what we do, God's still saying to Israel, if you'll return, I'll show my love to you again. I will be with you. So a historical purpose for this whole book, Micah shows God's hatred for his people's passionless rituals and sin. And that's something we need to always be careful of. We're very big on making sure people know about sin. But what about a passionless rituals or a passionless religion? Reminds me of one of the churches in Revelation. You're neither warm, you're neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm and it's like spitting out of my mouth. Right? We need to be passionate. And that comes again from what we talked about this morning, that vertical relationship. And then when we approach God in prayer or in church services or wherever we are to worship, that we are not passionless, but we have that vibrant relationship. Doctrinally, God's hatred for empty formal religion, God's concern for social justice, God's faithfulness to his covenant. Again, all of what we read in Micah is based on the covenants, the blessings and cursings, and how God will raise up and use his people. It's a flow throughout the whole Old Testament that we have to be mindful of. Some of the key verses, at least for me they were, I think this is from verse chapter 6. What shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? That's because there was child sacrifice happening at that time. The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. I like how the NLT says it. Know, O Lord, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Some of the key verses from all of that, as we look at how we're to walk before God, Old Testament, New Testament, I think these apply to both sides of the spectrum. That God wants us to do what is right, so we need to obey the scripture and do what is right. We are to love mercy. We've talked a lot about, since I've been here, this idea of grace and being grace-filled to one another and being gracious to one another. It's the same idea here, to love mercy. We're quick to judge, and a lot of people understand when they do something wrong. They get it right away, and they've made a mistake. And sometimes, as I said this morning, sometimes there's a spot and a place for discipline in any family, including the church family. But at other times, there's that love mercy from the mercy that God has shown us, that we need to be compassionate with one another and show mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I think they're great verses from there. God called out moral corruption and corrupt leaders, prophets and priests. He called out the adultery, the former heartless religion. He called out oppressing the poor. All those things were called out. All those things, he said, you need to change and to look after. But again, Micah 6:8 gives us the essentials for true religion and acceptable worship. Justly or just a principle of equity in word and in deed in every relationship we have with everybody. Justice is doing what is right, and it's tempered with loving kindness to be merciful to one another. And you can cross-reference that in Luke and in Matthew, the concept of being merciful. Luke 6:36, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And again, Matthew 18:21 through 35 is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Right? He's forgiven so much, and then he goes out and he starts shaking down somebody who owes him lunch money. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be merciful to one another and show mercy just as God has shown mercy to us. So to walk humbly with thy God is having a proper evaluation of oneself in our relationship to God. Walk refers to both lifestyle and conduct. Ultimately, it's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. It's kingdom living now. To understand where we are in relationship with God. That's why when we look in the beginning of Micah, it talks about God coming before to as the judge and as the lawyer before everybody. And it talks about the mountains and the valleys splitting open and all these different things. It's that perspective of knowing who we are and who God is. And there's quite a gulf there. And it's coming to that understanding that there's a difference. And if the creator of this whole universe can show you and I mercy and love, how much more love and mercy do we need to deal with one another? Yes, there's a time for discipline and there's a time for mercy. We need to walk humbly before our God. That's Micah. And in short, I would encourage you to read through it. I must say I enjoyed, I went on and listened to it a couple of times through the message, which isn't a translation I do preaching out of, but it is an interesting translation or dynamic equivalent sometimes to listen to the scripture from. And I would encourage you to listen through and get a grasp from Micah. It's a wonderful book. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your love. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to understand our relationship with you, to have that proper evaluation. Help us in our dealings with people, whether they are in the church and their fellow believers, or they're somebody outside of the church, to do what is right. To understand that in our dealings with each other and our relationships, that we will do what is right. And sometimes doing what is right means helping out another brother or sister or someone that lives next door to help to keep them from being taken advantage of, to help them so that they don't feel that they're oppressed and out of the loop, but to stepping in and giving them of our time. So Father, help us to be aware of those that we do life with and we journey with here at Forest Baptist, but also in our local neighborhoods, whether it's Warwick or Forest or Arcona, wherever you have us, Lord, that we'll be mindful of those around us, that they watch us, that they want to see that we are doing right. And Father, we just pray that we'll be people of mercy, that as we interact with people, people who may be believers, who have messed up, that we'll be merciful in our dealings with them. People that don't know you, as we approach and we share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we share with them what Scripture says, that we will also deal with them mercifully. Father, we will let you do the judging. We'll let you mete out any punishment that needs to be there. That we will live humbly, understanding that we too were once standing condemned before you, and that you reached out, that you knelt down, as it says, and you picked us up and you forgave us. So Father, we thank you for Micah, for all that's found in there, for this brief time that we can overlook the book and to see some of the things taking place there. Father, help us to understand what's there, take from it and apply to our lives, to be witnesses for you, to proclaim your good news to a lost world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.